Hello, I'm Nick Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. I want to thank you for tuning into our weekly broadcast today. You know, Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world. And through this weekly broadcast, Cross Church is able to share a time of praise and worship, as well as a time of studying God's Word with people from all walks of life. I want to thank you today again for tuning in, and please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our four regional campuses. Come be a part of our friendly, compassionate family known as Cross Church. So if you would, go to crosschurch.com to learn more about our church, and we hope that you'll join us very soon. Good morning, church. If you've got a Bible, let's grab it. Exodus chapter 34 is where we're going to be today. Over the last 4 weeks, we have walked through this fascinating passage in Exodus chapter 33. Now we turn the page to the next chapter, and we get to chapter 34. Let me quickly recap Exodus 33 so you can kind of catch up with us if you've been out a little bit here and there. Both God and Moses are fed up with the people of Israel. They have denied him and are living in complete idolatry. And the root issue here was their unbelief towards God. We moved on to discuss Moses in the tent of meeting, how God desires to have such a close communion with us that it affects every single part of who we are. We then talked about our insistence of God as we studied Moses telling the Lord, we will not go forward without you. We finished the chapter last week by talking about how God's glory is God's provision for the deepest longings in our lives. Now, these two chapters had to have been an overwhelming experience for Moses. I really believe that he lived the rest of his life out of the overflow of what he saw God do in these two chapters. The movement of God did not stop when it got to the end of chapter 33. And what we're about to see is that when God comes down in power, Moses is again on the receiving end of a powerful experience with God. Today, what we're talking about is a clear view of God, a clear view of God. Do you remember playing on a seesaw as a kid? And you'd go out to recess, you'd take some time on the swings, you'd go down the slide. At some point, you may end up with a friend riding up and down on the seesaw. Now, we all had that one friend who always thought it was funny to jump off the seesaw while we were in the air, only to feel the crashing down of the seesaw. That friend is at literally every elementary school in America. But we also had good friends, those kind of friends that would gently just ride up and down on the seesaw. When you think about what a seesaw does, it is a response to someone else's activity. I go up when they go down, and they go up when I go down. And what we're about to witness in this passage is Moses on a spiritual seesaw with God. He is responding to who God is. He is responding to God's activity. And there's some fascinating insights for our lives as we look at this passage together today. I'm going to pray for us. Our other pastors who are preaching today are going to follow up, and we're going to dive into Exodus 34 together. Let's pray together now. Lord Jesus, as we open up this chapter, speak to us in ways that only you can. We trust you by the power of the Spirit of God to meet us at the point of our need. Speak to the very depths of our soul and who we are and what we need. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
So hopefully you have your Bibles opened to Exodus chapter 34. Let me tell you kind of how this came together. You know, Nick and I were working on this series, and this is all has come out of Nick's vision and his heart for where our church is headed, this idea of the manifest presence of God. And Exodus 33 was kind of the chapter that he really wanted to focus on going back for several weeks. And so that's kind of what we were going to do, this idea of this changes everything. Like when God shows up, everything changes, right? That's kind of where we've been living. When God enters the room, everything changes. And so Exodus 33 was really the heartbeat of all of that. But as we were developing this series, Nick and I began to talk, and he said, you know, he said, I've been looking at Exodus 34. He said, what do you think about like just continuing on? Because I don't think the story is done. I started looking at the passage, and I 100% agreement. I don't think the story is done. And so we're kind of spilling now over from what we experienced last week into the 34th chapter. We're turning the page because here's the deal. When the Bible was originally written by the authors, there were no chapters and there were no verses. It was just a story, right? And so we say we're turning the page, but this is all really one story because what's happening is Moses and God are in the tent of meeting, And they've been inside this place. The tent, remember, the tent of meeting is a tent. It's a tent. It's located outside of the camp where everybody else is living. And they're all living at the base of Mount Sinai. They've been there for about a year. And the tent of meeting is a special place where Moses and God get together and they interact with one another. And so Moses and God have been in the tent of meeting for the last couple of weeks as we've been preaching. And they've been having, as Nick said, this seesaw action, this back and forth where Moses is seeking after God and God is responding to him and this kind of back and forth. And last week, you know, Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. I've seen so much of you, but it's not enough. I want to see the glory of God. And so just this back and forth. And so we really can't end the story right now because the story's not over. We're still in the tent of meeting, and we're going to be there for a little bit today, but we're going to leave the tent of meeting today, and some action is going to begin to take place, okay? So we're back in the tent of meeting with God, and Moses are back and forth, and the reason that Moses has gone there is he is begging for the favor of God. God, you've got to go with us. I know you said you don't want to go with us anymore because you're very upset with us because the whole golden calf thing, right? But we are sorry. And the people have repented, and we need you. Matter of fact, we're not leaving this mountain without you, God. A real, real boldness there from Moses we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And so in the back and forth, we come to chapter 34, and I'm going to start off. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. But I'm going to start off with verses 1 through 4 just to get us going, all right? So if you're ready, I'll put this up on the screen, but here we go. So the Lord said to Moses, and that's God's turn to talk. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first. And then he rose early in the morning, and he went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. So I'm going to stop here because we're going to talk about this. Very simply, what you've got going on here, this is what I call God's version of a do-over. God's version of a do-over. Because if this sort of looks a little bit familiar to you, it's because we've been here before. Like if you want to go walk this thing back, go all the way back to chapter 32, right? We've been living in 33, but if you went back to 32, you would discover that in chapter 32, Moses has been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And the result of this holy encounter is that God cut 2 stone tablets, and on those tablets, he wrote words. What he wrote was the 10 Commandments. And I don't know if you noticed in verse 1, but it says that God's going to write on the tablets the words. The most literal translation of the 10 commandments is the word words. So these were the 10 words of God to his people. And so what God did is he wrote all of this and everything was great. And Moses comes off of the mountain and everything just fell apart when he came off of the mountain. And you got to picture this. He comes off of the mountain carrying the 2 stone tablets, and he shows up in camp, and the people are got a big fire going, and they're dancing around, and there's alcohol involved, and there's food everywhere, and people aren't wearing a whole lot of clothes. I mean, I'm not reading too much into it. I mean, that's really what was going on. And they're worshiping an idol. And the irony of the moment is Moses is standing there with 2 stone tablets, and with 10 words, and the first word is, you shall have no other gods before me. And in the midst of that moment, Moses is like, what? And he like just throws the tablets down. It's very much like the wedding day, and the bride or the groom shows up on the wedding day only to discover that on the wedding day, their future spouse is having an affair. And it's like, no, this covenant is not going to happen now. We're done. I'm out. No wedding. I'm out of here. Whatever you thought was going to, not going to happen anymore. That's exactly what has happened. And so that began this whole pathway that we've been living in chapter 33 for the last several weeks, where the people have repented and they've walked it back and they are so sorry and they are taking off their gold jewelry and their silver jewelry and all of the jewelry, the kinds of jewelry that they had used to even make a golden calf. They're getting rid of it. It's their physical symbol of like the spiritual change that they are sorry and they are repenting. And so now Moses is talking to God about coming back and getting back together. And so then you have this word, and it's kind of like God is saying, you know what? I've seen that you're sorry. I've seen your repentance. How about we give this one more try? Let's give this one more try. And so now this is God's version of what? As I said, a do-over. But if you looked at the text, it's a little different this time than the first time. Because in the first time this happened, Moses is on the mountain, and God does all the work. God cuts the stone tablets. God fashions them. All Moses has to do is carry them down. And those tablets, they represent a new kind of relationship. It's like a legal document, like a marriage license, like a covenant, like this is who I'm going to be to you and you're going to be this to me. And so that's the way it was supposed to go, but it's not going to work that way this time. The covenant will be the same, but this time, God is saying, Moses, this time, you're going to cut the tablets. You're going to cut the tablets and you're going to haul them up to the mountain and you need to be ready to go by morning. So the clock is now ticking. And so Moses, imagine this, he comes out of the tent and he's got to like get to work, right? And the reason I think that God says you're going to do this, because if you noticed in the text in verse 1, he says you're the one that broke this. And so yes, I think first of all the image of Moses throwing down the tablets and them breaking comes to my mind. But I think God's saying more than, Moses, you broke the stone tablets. I think he's also saying, you, like all of you, broke the covenant before we even started the covenant. And so now you're going to have to go, like, cut these tablets yourself. And as I was looking at the text, when I got to this part, I just kind of, like, meditated on the text for a while. Sometimes I do that. I'm reading along, and I stop, and I just want to see, am I seeing everything that's there? And as I looked at the text, and as I prayed over the text, as I meditated over this text, I began to see the genius of God at work here in having Moses cut the stone tablets. Because you see, Moses has been in the tent with God, and it's just been Moses and God. Everybody else has been standing at their tent waiting for Moses to come out and tell them what God said, and they don't know what God has said. They don't know that God has said, I'm going to forgive you and go with you. They don't know that yet. We do. They don't. They don't know that God is going to go one step further and he's ready to show his glory to Moses once he gets up on top of the mountain. They don't know that yet. We know it. They don't know it yet. But imagine Moses comes out of the tent and everybody wants to know, what did God say? And Moses doesn't have a whole lot of time to preach a sermon because he's on a clock. He's got to be on top of the mountain come morning time. And so all he does is he goes and he's got to cut himself two stone tablets. Now, I don't know about you, but that would pucker me up a little bit. I'm not a stonemason. Like, if you came to me and you said, Jeff, you got to go cut some stone tablets and you've got about 8 or 10 hours to do it, what do you do? I mean, like, go find a big rock, go get a big hammer, go get a chisel. But I'm probably going to need some help. And as I looked at the text and began to read, most scholars believe that Moses enlisted some help from some stonemasons, because you just can't cut two stone tablets that quickly and fashion them, especially if that's not what you do for a living. And so Moses goes and he grabs some stonemasons, and the people start to get curious, what's Moses doing? And he didn't have time to talk to anybody, and they start hammering and chiseling, and they start fashioning, and then boom, we got one stone tablet. And then they start working on a second one, and everybody's watching this, and the word starts to spread, and the buzz starts moving through the camp. Moses is cutting tablets. Moses is cutting tablets. He's cutting stone tablets. And everybody knows what that means. Everybody knows what that means. That means God is ready to get back together. Like what was broken is going to be fixed. And so Moses cuts the tablets, and the buzz is throughout the camp, and he gathers them up, and they could not have been light. They're big rocks. And so he gets whatever pack he's got, and he throws these rocks in there, and he trudges by himself to the top of the mountain because God has forgiven and he wants us back. That would have been the message. And so what happened next? What happened next is verse 5. Moses gets to the top of the mountain. He's got the tablets with him. And then we're told in verse 5 that the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with Moses there, with him there. And look what God did next. God proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now I'm going to stop again, because verse 5, it's one of those verses, and I talk about this all the time when I preach, but it's one of those verses that is real easy to read and just keep going. Like we think we know what it says, I got it, and so I just go, and I read it too quickly when what the text is wanting us to do is to slow down and stop. Because when you look at that, notice what it's saying. It's saying that God proclaimed his own name. God, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, what does that mean? Like what does it mean to proclaim the name of the Lord? And why is God proclaiming his own name? Why is God proclaiming the name of the Lord? What is going on here? And what I'm thinking of when I'm thinking about this is that Moses and God are back together here. And I'm thinking in myself, I'm thinking about the first time Moses met God. Do you remember the first time you met God? Not necessarily when you got saved, if you are a follower of Jesus. But do you remember when you first met God and God started like really talking to you in ways you'd never heard before, like in your heart and in your spirit and in your mind, and you started to discover and learn about God in ways you'd never thought about God? The first time Moses met God is all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is just hanging out. He's watching some sheep because he's a shepherd. That's what he's doing. Then he sees in the distance a fire. Which can be concerning, because if agriculture is your deal and you're responsible for grazing, you see a fire, you ain't going to watch that, because we don't need it burning up the food supply for the cattle and the sheep and goats and all of that. So he's watching the fire, and it just kind of stays there and never goes away. So he finally decides to go check it out. So he walks up, and the closer he gets, like a fire, man. I'm wondering sometimes if it was like a pillar of fire. And it's burning this bush, but the bush isn't burning up. And so it's God, and so This is God and Moses meeting each other, and God, Moses is like, what is this, and who are you? And God is like, Moses, I've got a job for you. I want you. I've chosen you to go to Egypt, and your job is going to be to take 2 million people and lead them away from an evil dictatorial king. And Moses is like, me? Do you know who I am? I'm a nobody. If I'm going to pull this off, I've got to have somebody with me. Like exactly who are you? Like, when I show up and they're wanting to know who sent me, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? So Moses and God are getting to know each other. And this is what God says in verse 14 of Exodus 3. Look at it on the screen with me. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to him, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's a really interesting way to identify yourself. But if you've been in church a while, you're probably familiar with this exchange. How many of you have seen this before where God introduces himself as I am? I am, right? And so you just tell him I am sent you, all right? And so in all of that, what I want to do to get to the question, What does it mean that God's proclaiming his name? Let's talk for a moment, just a quick moment, about God and names. God and names. And this is going to be helpful, and you've got to really tune in for a moment. But if you have your Bible open, or you've got the text pulled up on your device, this is going to make real easy, quick sense. But as you look at the text, in the Old Testament, anytime you see the word Lord, and you see the word Lord spelled with all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, anytime you see the word Lord spelled that way, that's really not the word Lord in the Hebrew language. What that is the proper name for God. We just translate it as Lord. So anytime you see the word Lord, all caps, it's his name. And his name in the Hebrew is Yahweh. Yahweh. So just know that. When you're reading through the Old Testament and you see Lord in all caps, what you've got is the name Yahweh. Yahweh. And so, but there, you're like, well, why do we translate it Lord then? And the reason we translate it Lord is this way. The Jewish people, and this all goes back to the Jewish folks, they were so reverent in how they approached God. They were so reverent in how they dealt with God. Even the name of God was so holy and so reverent to Jews, that they never speak his name out loud. They won't do it. And they will not even write his name. They will not write the name Yahweh. What they do instead is speak and write a substitute generic word for God. And they do it in such a way that you know that it's talking about his name, Yahweh. And that, it's that tradition that's actually carried over into our Bible translations. So when you see the word Lord, you see the name Yahweh. But listen, back in Exodus 3, when God is introducing himself, he says, you tell them that I am sent you. Now, the Hebrew, follow me. Are you following me? Everybody following me? It's me, Jess. The Hebrew word for I am is the Hebrew word hayah. Everybody say, hayah. Yeah. Hayah. And it's translated in your Bible as I am, but here's the problem. That's not exactly what it means. If you really get into the root meaning of the word hayah, what it literally means is this. It means to make happen. To make happen. I'm starting to get goosebumps because the first time Moses meets God, what he tells them is this. You need to know that my name is Yahweh, and I am the God who makes things happen. You show up in Israel, you show up at Pharaoh, and you tell him, listen, Yahweh has sent me, and he is the God who makes things happen. And if you doubt that at all, wait till you see these 10 plagues that are about to fall on your head. And that's exactly what happened. And so here we are, all of this time later, from Exodus 3 now to Exodus 34, and a lot of water's passed under the bridge, right? And now here's Moses and God together again. And God, once again, is proclaiming his name to Moses. And he's like, I can just kind of see, you know, reading between the lines. Hey, Moses, remember when I told you that I was the God who makes things happen? Now you know what I'm talking about. And here's the deal, Moses. You ain't seen nothing yet. I can make water come from a rock. I can make food fall from the sky. I can bring plague after plague upon anybody who stands against me. And that's the point. Nobody can stand against me. You want me on your side. As the New Testament writer says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You need to know, church. Like, this is a word for us today, I believe, as the church. We're entering our 150th year of life in just a few months. And as all that God has done in this church in 150 years, and by the way, we had kind of a really good 33-year run, amen? And after all that God has done at this church, we need to know that we serve Yahweh. He is the God who makes things happen, and we have not seen anything yet. Amen? Not because of who's pastor, but because of who's God. who God is. So what God is doing here, he is showing us what we say is a clear view of himself. He does not want it to be a secret. He does not want it to be mysterious who he is and what kind of God he is. Like today is a really crummy day, all right? Let's just call it like it is, right? We're all going to go home and stay at home and watch football, right? That's what we're going to do. It's cloudy, it's misty, you drive on the interstate, stuff's being kicked up everywhere. It is not a clear day, but yesterday in Northwest Arkansas, I don't know how many of y'all got out yesterday. My wife and I got out on the greenway with our bikes, and I'm just telling you, yesterday was a beautiful, awesome, clear day, and God's creation just like pops to life when it's clear. And God is wanting the mist, and he's wanting the clouds, and he's wanting all the stuff that the world wants to throw in front of us to confuse us about who God is. God wants to get rid of all of that. He wants us to see him clearly. So that brings us to verses 6 through 9. The last little section here, verses 6 through 9. And God, what God is going to do here, he's going to proclaim his name in a way he has never done before in Scripture. And matter of fact, this is a really unique passage because God is going to talk about himself. He doesn't do that a lot, but he's going to talk about himself. And what he is going to say about himself, we need to see. Because, listen, it changes everything. So if you're ready, let's look at verse 6. It says that Yahweh, y'all see that? Yahweh passed before Moses and proclaimed. Here's what he proclaimed. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Verse 8 says this, when he heard this, it says that he bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped this God. And then Moses said this, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. This, my church family, is such a crystal clear view of God. And I don't want us to miss it. Like there's at least four things I don't want us to miss about God. Number one, God is a God of mercy and grace. Did you see that? So mercy is not getting something you deserve. Like you deserve something and we're not going to give it to you because you don't. So not getting something you deserve, like a punishment or something like that. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. So mercy is not getting something you do deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. And our God is a God of both. He holds back what we do deserve and he gives us things we don't deserve. He is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's also, number two, a God that's slow to anger. And I think this is important because most people view God as quick to anger. I roll out of bed, I mess up, God's mad at me today. That's what the world tells us about our God. And so we walk around always thinking God's mad at us. He's angry with us. You need to know that God is slow to anger. And by the way, maybe all the other gods are quick to anger, but not our God. Now, he can get angry. He can get angry. I mean, Israel saw that, right? We just walked through all of that. But he is slow to anger, which is really, that's code for a God is very, very patient. You need to know that. Like, you need to know that as you stumble through life, three steps forward sometimes, two steps back, I get it. You need to know that God is patient with you. He is with you. He is for you. Because number three, he is a God that abounds in love And he is a faithful God. Like God is not going to cheat on you. Your heart might wonder. Your heart might have a lover over here today and a lover up there tomorrow. But God will never do that to you. He is faithful to you. And his love, well, it says he has love for thousands. And that's just like a Hebrew idiom that basically says God's love is endless. It never runs out. If you're here today and you're thinking, man, there's just, God can't love me. I'm here to tell you, oh, yes, he can. Oh, yes, he can. He can love you. Because let me tell you that fourth thing about God. He's forgiving. There is nothing you can do that he won't forgive. And you might have looked at the text and you said, what about all this? He doesn't clear the guilty and all of that. And he visits the iniquity on the fathers and their children. And let me tell you how that works. You know, God can forgive you, but that doesn't mean that the consequences of your sin just go away. Like if a drunk driver kills a family, he can be forgiven, but the family is still dead. Right? So the consequences go on, and they can even travel through the generations. They can. But God's forgiveness, his forgiveness, there's nothing. There's nothing that you can do that he can't forgive and won't forgive and does forgive. And when you look at the whole picture of God, everything I just shared, you want to know what I see when I look at the whole picture? I see Jesus. I see Jesus. I see his grace and his mercy. I see his patience with me. I see his love and his faithfulness, and I see on the cross his forgiveness of my sin. When I see God this way, I see Jesus. And then I think a couple of things. I think number one, I really need to remember this about God. I mean, I really need to not forget this picture of God, this clear view. Because as I walk through life, I tend to forget. I'm just going to be honest. I tend to think God's mad at me. I tend to think that if I've been unfaithful, that he won't take me back. I tend to think that I've pushed God too far and there's no more grace and no more mercy for me. And that is all the mist and the fog and the clouds getting in the way of who God really, really is. So I really need to not forget that. And today, some of you in here today, you need to not forget that. Maybe you did forget it. And what you needed today was be reminded of that. That if you need some grace or mercy, you've got it today. If you need love and faithfulness, you've got it today. If you need patience or forgiveness, you got it. You got it. And the second thing I think about is this. God shouldn't have to proclaim his own name all the time. Like I need to be out there proclaiming the name of God. Like when I go places, I need to be making sure people understand this God, the God that I love and worship, that loves me. And has forgiven me. I need to be proclaiming the name of the Lord. When you get to Deuteronomy 34, Moses writes a song to God. And in the song, he says, I am proclaiming the name of the Lord. Moses got it. He got it. And so it's our turn to get it. And I'm going to close today with something that happened this week in our culture. That put, in my estimation, this put on full display in high definition the proclamation of who God is for a lost and dying world. I'm going to show you a short video in just a moment as we head towards the end. All of us, I'm sure, have been aware of following the story and the trial of Amber Guyger. A Dallas police officer who last September of 2018 went home one evening and she was on the wrong floor of her apartment building and didn't realize it. She walked up to what she thought was her apartment door, and it was cracked just a tiny, tiny bit. And she went in to the home of Botham Jean, who was just at home, minding his own business, eating ice cream. There was a lot of confusion in that moment, and she pulled her service revolver and shot him and killed him. And that story, on multiple, multiple levels, is an utter and complete tragedy. And so her trial has been going on, and this week she was convicted of murder, and her sentencing phase led to a sentence of 10 years in prison. But what captured my attention, and I'm sure many of you in here have already seen it, I don't know if you've seen it in full, and some of you may just have heard about it, but during the sentencing phase, Botham's brother Brant took to the witness stand, because during that phase, family members are allowed to address the one who has been convicted. And so Bo's brother got on the stand, and through his words and actions, put on full display the proclamation of who our God is. And I want us to see it in full. So if you would direct your attention to the screens for this 4-minute video.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you, because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Thank you.
Our God is a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace. Do you need grace? Do you need mercy today? He's a God that is slow to anger. He's so patient. He's been waiting on you. He's been waiting a long time on you. You need God to be patient with you today. And he's a God that abounds in love. He so much loves you. You can't even explain that kind of, can you explain that kind of love? You can't explain that kind of love. But it's real. And he's so faithful to you. And yes, our God is a God who forgives when it doesn't even make sense. When it causes the world to just, what is going on? That's the outrageous forgiveness of our God. And he can forgive anything that you've done. So, if you need this God, this altar is open for you today. Our staff will be here today to pray with you. If you need to say yes to Christ, because that's the best for you. It is the best for you is to give your life to Christ. Then you come and give your life to Christ. But if you need any part of this God that I've been talking about today, the altar is for you. You come and you seize him and you take him and you grab him and you don't let go.